Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's open our Bible. Let's get straight into the Word of God today. If you've got notebooks, you've got pens, you want to take them out, we want to dive straight in, and we are in the middle of having a conversation about something we started last week. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a short recap. And so we talked about this concept, sharing grace, koinonia, and we termed that concept or that phrase or that term from this Greek word used in the New Testament, It was used in the New Testament by believers. It was this word explore where Luke writes in the Gospel of Acts. He writes in the book of Acts, and he writes about this thing that he is seeing, which is kind of weird. It's kind of strange. He uses this terminology in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. He says something weird happened when the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was released, when the Word of God was preached. People started to get together, and it was weird because they weren't like best friends getting together. It was like Jewish people and Gentile people. It was people who had left everything behind because they were in a pilgrim and they were in Jerusalem at the time, and they had left their lives behind, and now here they were, and they were living with each other for days or for weeks, or in some studies of the timelines, some would suggest months. And so these people are coming together, and he uses this term koinonia, and it's this shared belief, shared conviction, shared behavior, and it gives us this picture of what biblical fellowship is. And biblical fellowship produces a mutual cooperation in God's worship, God's work, and God's will being done in the world. And so last week we started off by laying the context as this. The word fellowship is derived from the Greek word koinonia, and that is defined as holding something in common, to be a companion or a partner shared by all or for several. Now, the early church, this was a huge deal. This wasn't just hanging out, grabbing a coffee and saying, see you later. This was people from different cultures, different backgrounds, opening up their homes, sharing a meal with someone. In some cases, they didn't even speak the same dialogue or the same contextual worldview. They were from different cities and different towns. So when the Bible says that they shared everything in common, that what they had, that they saw the need, and what was mine was yours according to your need. And there was this gifting, there was this generosity, there was this giving out of others. It was more than just a meal. It was more than just a good time. It was displaying the love of Jesus Christ to someone else. And we spoke about this terminology called grace, this from this Greek word charis, unearned, undeserved, kindness and favor of God. And their whole world was turned upside down. They couldn't understand in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we're about to get there, and they couldn't understand that Jesus, this you're telling me that I'm a sinner, and I'm living in sin, and I'm trapped in sin, and sin is who I am, and you're telling me that I didn't deserve an escape from this. You're telling me that I deserved hell, and God, in his infinite mercy, gave me the gift of Jesus. That is incredible. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing that I had a one-way ticket to hell, and now you're saying somehow I've been rescued. They couldn't believe it. This was crazy. This wasn't like some sort of cheap gimmick. See, friend, grace isn't cheap. Grace is a gift, but it's not cheap. And a view of cheap grace will give you cheap Christianity. A view of cheap grace. See, their whole world was turned upside down. Wow, this is incredible. We've been blessed. We've been given so much. I can't believe it. I was bound for hell. I was stuck in my sin, and now I'm saved. This is messing me up. They had to do something, so they had to share their homes. They had to share their life with other people. They had to pray with one another. They had to encourage one another. They had to get around the word. Can you see how this concept of grace transformed their lives? Come on. Can you see how this whole concept of who Jesus was so radically turned their world upside down? It wasn't just, I'm just gonna kind of accept Jesus, and you know what, I'm just gonna kind of, you know, I used to swear, and I'm gonna kind of stop swearing now. You know, it wasn't like that. It was more than that. It was a whole behavioral change because of the belief that they had. That the best way I could describe it is they were walking out Galatians 6:2, which says, "Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Jesus Christ." They were actually doing that. They were putting that into practice. So we asked the question last week, what's the deal with church? What's the deal with Sundays, connect groups? Do we gather big, gather small? And we unpack the fact that the gathering of believers is to actually grow you, to grow you. We said that it is a mistake. It is incorrect biblical theology to think that we need to gather more to please God more. that he needs to be affirmed more by the more worship gatherings we have. You guys following me? The Bible tells us that on Jesus' homecoming, we spoke about that Jesus is having this conversation and there's some haters around and they're saying, hey, tell your people to be quiet. Hosanna in the highest. Tell them to put that off. Tell them to say it when you've actually done something. And he references this beautiful Old Testament picture of even if they don't do it, even the rocks will cry. It was a beautiful picture of I know who I am. I don't need people to tell me. God's not insecure about his character. God's not like, oh, listen, oh, man, I'm feeling kind of good today. But I wish Josh could come to the service and tell me how much better I am so I can feel even better about myself. No. God's standard is goodness. God is good whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Whether you worship him or don't worship him, God is still good. Come on, someone. God is still good. And so by understanding that, we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus lived in perpetual communion with the Father, but he still needed a group of or a community of brothers and sisters. We cannot do it alone. We can't do it alone. Jesus lived. People say, oh, well, there's a lot of like crazy theology going on. Well, you know, I can do it by myself. I'm kind of a lone ranger when it comes to all this. We look at the example of Jesus. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. He said, whatever the will of the Father is, in fact, if you want to get to the Father, you got to come through me. That's what Jesus said. He lived in permanent, like communal, like he lived in permanent communion with God. The Father, and he still needed a community of brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful model for me and for you. We shared that based on Paul's letter to Philemon and the issue with the escaped slave, that it's spiritual immaturity to have our beliefs unite us, but our behaviors divide us. So if our beliefs unite us and our behaviors roll from our beliefs, then I guess the question that we're all asking at this point is this: what do we believe? If you're a note taker, write that down. What do we believe? It's important to know the answer to this question because recent censuses and McCriddle research have seen that over the COVID window, more people have walked away from religion than ever before, but more people were curious about faith than ever before. So people are walking away from faith, but people are more curious about faith than ever before. Now, I'm certainly no leading authority, and my opinion isn't worth more than yours by any stretch of the imagination. But I would suggest that perhaps, in the last few years, that people's faith wasn't really their faith. I would suggest that maybe over the last couple of years, what's happened is there has been a bit of an exposure because really, people's faith has been their pastor's faith. And maybe people's faith has been their parents' faith. Or their grandparents' faith, but it was never really, so when they go through a crisis in life, it's hard to hold on to someone else's faith when you don't have a faith for yourself. Come on. The early church knew this. That's why the starting point of this beautiful phrase, koinonia, was this word of God. We read it in our founding chapter we looked at last week. We're going to go to it right now, Acts 2:41-47. With that context being given to you, we can now read this verse. And with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and there it is again. They had all things in common. There's that beautiful term again. They sold all their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So we know then from the study of that scripture and from exegeting it correctly that there were four principles that the early church was built upon. These four principles were this: sound doctrine, which is the word of God, fellowship, we spoke about that last week, koinonia, communion, and prayer. Sound doctrine, the word of God, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Last week when we spoke about fellowship, I shared a story with you guys about our incredible Connect group, like Alec and Kate Mather, and how they started a meal train for us in December. And December isn't a convenient time. It's got Christmas coming up. It's got work wind-ups coming up. It's got, you know, a lot of expensive time. You got gifts. It's a time poor period. You've got a lot of things happening in your life, things happening with adults and kids and church and ministry. And it's just a time poor, expensive period. And yet within this window, as we had a newborn, we started to get these meals and these words and the encouragement and prayers from all these people in our connect and people outside of our connect even. And we were just so thankful and we felt so blessed. We literally, this is where this whole idea came from. As I studied it, I was like, man, I feel like people within our church are actually sharing grace with us. And it was beautiful, but it was more than just a social gift. You see, to act like that, our connect had to have the realization of who God was to them. They had to have a realization of what this kind of love was shown to them, because if God was a convenient God, then that was an inconvenient time to reach out to us. Who's following? But you can only be as generous and you can only be as persistent in the things of God as to what you know of God. That's why it says, the apostles were like, what are we going to do? Well, let's start them off with sound doctrine, with fellowship, with communion, with prayer. Holy Spirit, help me. I want to kill kind of a sacred Western Christianity cow right now, so stay with me for a bit. Please don't leave the church. Well, maybe if you want, that's fine with me. So if we exegete Acts chapter 2 correctly, it is incorrect to assume or to view that you just spiritually grow by just being around another believer. So you're here still. All right. You might be challenged. You might be encouraged. You might even be prayed for. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. But you don't just spiritually grow because you are in the vicinity of another believer. I'm breaking down like some bad youth doctrine for some people in the room right now. It's not like an osmosis thing. It's not like, oh, I stepped into church on Sunday and everyone else, like I'm just naturally growing because I'm around everybody else. No, your faith is your own faith. You might be encouraged in your faith. You might be equipped to handle what's outside these four walls, but your faith is your own faith. You grow because you engage with your own faith. And the early church understood it. It wasn't just getting around together, seeing kumbaya. Oh, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, this is going to be awesome. We're just going to grow together. No. There was more intention than that. What was it? You grow because together in fellowship, there is the presence of truth. Growth is done in fellowship when there is the presence of truth. The presence of truth gives us all a true north. The presence of truth gives us, if there wasn't truth, we would just, how are we going? I don't know. Maybe we're going all right. Are we growing in God? I don't know. Maybe we are. Are we kind of walking according to what God's will? I don't know. Maybe we are. There's no presence. But when fellowship has this centrality of God's love and mercy, but undergirded by the truth of the word of God, there is growth that can happen. Are you guys still with me? Genesis 11, 1 to 10 is a beautiful picture or a beautiful story that I really want to parallel with Acts chapter 2. It says this, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, bake them thoroughly. They had a brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. It's an important phrase. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose will be withheld from them. It's a reference to what had happened before the flood, that humanity was all getting together with evil intentions. Their sin had overtaken them and now there was unity in their sin. Right? It wasn't like, oh, God hates unity. No, we've got to read the Bible in its context. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there all over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. All right, context. So both stories we find in Genesis 11, also Genesis 10, and Acts chapter 2 are stories of new beginnings. Adam and Eve had the chance to live right. They stuffed it up in the garden. God was like, right, you stuffed it up. This is the consequence. they go out and live. All of a sudden, humanity now again, living again, trying to get things right. Humanity stuffs it up again. God says, hey, Noah, listen, humanity is about to stuff it up again. Therefore, I'm going to press the reset button. I'm going to send a flood to the earth. We're going to reset humanity. We're going to start again. So God starts again after that now, and this is where people are gathering together. Acts chapter 2 was an incredible day of new beginnings. We sang that today. It was a beautiful day of new beginnings. All of a sudden, this gift, this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit now released. People hadn't seen these signs and wonders before. They hadn't seen the gift of the Holy Spirit moving. Like all of a sudden, this beautiful gift, people speaking in tongues and signs and wonders and people being added to the church. And this was another day of new beginnings as well. You guys still with me? So Pentecost was this time of new beginnings. And as we read in Genesis 11, it was also a time in new beginnings, both stories. Both stories are in periods where humanity can co-work with Jesus in restoration and reviving humanity. But in the Tower of Babel, humanity works together. Unity, yeah, sure. But it wasn't genuine koinonia. They wanted to build something that they could kind of get to God to make God pleased with them. The Bible says they wanted to build something to make a name for themselves. But here's the thing. Whose truth was that? Who told them that if you can do something, that somehow God will be more pleased with you? Who gave them that works-based theology? It wasn't God. Who said to them, hey, listen, the name you have isn't good enough? Wasn't God the one who two chapters before, if you read, said to Noah, I will be with you and all your descendants. They will be blessed. Didn't God already give them a name and identity? So here's the thing. They weren't following the truth of God. They were following their own version of truth. And the Bible says that God hated it so much that he scattered everyone and he caused different languages. Now, let's put that against what happened the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Believers received Jesus. What are they going to do? I mean, they could make a name for themselves. Look, humanity's never been at this point before. I mean, they could say, hey, listen, man, we're like, you guys are like average kind of people, and even see that group over there, they're like see the Q section, they're average believers, but for us, we're like Holy Spirit filled believers, and I think we can take this and make a name. We could be like the superior Christian group. We could be like the exclusive club. Why don't we build something to kind of house us by ourselves? They could have done all of that and it would have been within their merit, but what did they do? They did something totally different to what we saw in Genesis 11. Instead of holding everything to themselves, they started giving everything away. Instead of trying to make a name for themselves, they wanted to present the name of Jesus to everyone else around them. Instead of trying to build something in their own strength, they already knew who they were, so they said, man, we can't believe the sacrifice given, so now we're going to share this grace with other people in life. You guys still with me this morning? The application of these two passages, one totally ungodly, the other that commanded an incredible blessing from heaven. I believe possibly that one application would be this, that the devil loves unity that ignores the truth. Let me say that again so you can catch it. The devil loves unity that ignores the truth. So the question that you would be asking and pondering right now, well, Gareth, what is the truth? The truth is the good news of Jesus Christ. The truth is the gospel. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Bible. Slide 7, please, Lukey. Galatians 2, verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them, this is Paul writing the church of Galatia, to them even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. Paul writes to Ephesus in 1:13, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid upon you in heaven, for which you are previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You guys following me still? Peace without truth is false peace. Unity without truth is false unity. Love without truth is false love. Humility without truth is false humility. Come on. Prayer without truth is false prayer. I'm a huge advocate for prayer. I'm trying, just like you, I'm trying to daily spend time with Jesus and to make time in my day to get up and kind of go out and spend time with Jesus in my quiet place and kind of, you know, most people do it, soap, scripture, observation, application, prayer. That's kind of what I'm doing when I'm reading the word. And as I do that, I'm reading the word, but I'm also praying. But it's both. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, they said, hey, listen, in your opinion, What is better, the word or prayer? And after laughing for a while, he said, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? To those in the room right now who are like, yeah, yeah, but you know, it's all about the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. Holy Spirit's a helper. What does he do? He brings to mind remembrance, not your sins. He brings to mind remembrance from what you learn. Where do you learn? The Word of God. So if you don't have the Word of God, you can't remember anything, right? It's like praying a prayer, Holy Spirit, help me pass this test. Holy Spirit's like, you didn't study? Oh, well, you know, like, hey, I've prayed that prayer many times. That's a commerce degree right here, right? We've all prayed that prayer. Sound doctrine is so important, and here's why the early believers knew and what the early apostles knew. They knew this, that God is not the way we say he is. God is the way the Bible says he is. God is not the way listen, man, I could go on for weeks on this point. There's a lot of wacky theology, a lot of really quick reels out there that'll catch your attention. That's good news. That's awesome for us. But if the Bible's not your source, you're in trouble. I'm not living off someone else's revelation. I'm living off the Word of God's revelation. God is not the way we say he is. God is the way the Bible says he is. Listen, friend, I'd go as far as to say this. Every time I preach a message to you on Sunday, don't just take it to the bank. Take it back to God. Study the Word. Oh, Gaz, listen, I know you said that, but I was in the Word this week and I looked at a different light. What does that do? That's family. That's iron sharpening iron. That's you encouraging me. That's me encouraging you. That's the way church should be. That's the way of the early church. They were growing in God. Like PK said on the screen, there was this hunger for maturity. There was this hunger to want to grow in life. Listen, like many people in this room, I've got children. I've got three beautiful children. I love church on Sunday, but I just don't have time for another social outing in my life. I've got a lot of social outings that I do, but I just don't have time on a Sunday for another social outing. Connect groups are great, and there's space for, you know, social outings where we go out, have fun, absolutely. But I don't have time every single fortnight in my life for just another social outing. There has to be the presence of truth. When you come to church, what do you expect? You expect that I preach the Word of God. Come on. You expect truth. When we gather in a connect group, what do we expect? We expect the Word of God. I don't care if you come to church or don't come to church. My question then is this: how are you growing in your faith? How are you growing in your faith? Because the Word of God applies privately, but it also applies publicly. Iron sharpening iron. We worship, we grow together, but it's only in the presence of truth. Is someone getting something from this today? It's a bit of a hard message, but this year is a year of spiritual growth and maturity. Acts chapter 2. Go back to that, flick back to it. It might jump out at you, that word, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. It's a phrase maybe gets used a little differently throughout different religions and different backgrounds, and maybe you've heard it get used and it often gets pushed to the realm of dogmatic, or maybe that's how you view it and you're inclined to view it in your own way. But I want to give you some biblical advice based on how I see it in the Word of God. We live in a world with a phrase that you might know, which is pretty common. I know it as well because I've got children. And that phrase is, you know, just love on them. You know, anyone heard that phrase before? You just got to love on them. Just love on them. It's this weird, Christians come with weird phrases, man. Love on them. Why can't you just love them, right? What's the on to do? Like, right? Weird. And it's just like, you know, we just got to love them. Yeah, we do got to love them. But what we got to come back to is, I often, when I hear phrases, I got to bring it back to the life of Jesus. So according to the life of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, doctrine and love go hand in hand. It's not doctrine or love, it's doctrine and love. The word doctrine is this Greek word didache, or didache, some would say, meaning teaching or instruction. It's heard 30 times in the New Testament. Jesus loved people, so he taught doctrine. Jesus, not me, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you hear that? That's not an inclusive statement, that's an exclusive statement. Jesus very clearly said, there's a boundary. If you want to get to the Father, you got to come through me. And by the way, I am the truth and the light. In other words, if you don't like this truth, you're not going to be able to get to my Father because I am truth and you need what I have to get to the Father. You guys following me? But he didn't just stop there. There's this beautiful picture and this beautiful account in 1 John 4, 7 to 8 that says, it's just this beautiful passage and it reads like this, "Beloved, let us love one another." That, the 1 John book is an incredible love chapter, a love book, really. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." For God is love. In John chapter 8, there is a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. She comes and presented before Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, here is this woman in the act of adultery. We know what we should do. You're a Jew. You know the law of Moses. You know what we should do. You know what you should do. I know that you know we should be stoning her to death." And Jesus, the genius of Jesus, he comes out and he starts playing this picture. He says, "Hey, listen, if you guys got no sin, then cast the first stone. Go for it." Gets back down on the ground, starts doing his thing. One by one, they leave. And he doesn't just leave this beautiful woman there. He says, "Now see that you go and sin no more. See that you go and sin no more." It's this beautiful act of love, but then out of genuine love and compassion, what do we get? We get the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of redemption, of judgment, of sanctification. Jesus is our greatest example. He was truth, but he was firstly love. And so he loved people so much that he gave them the truth. You can't embrace sound doctrine without embracing the love of the Father. You can't. It's impossible. It might be possible to you, but it is not the kingdom way. And with that being said, you know, even if you're in this room, I really want to say, like, if you've been around, you know, Jenny said she's been around for a few years, but if you've been around for a few years, and maybe you've been exposed to some doctrine that's put you off this Bible, and you've been exposed to it because it hasn't been from a place of genuine love, I just want to say, I'm so, so sorry. That's not who my God is. That's not the genuine love of the Father. But likewise, I also want to say, if you've been exposed in a Christian environment where it's just been about love, 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 and you actually have no true north, I also want to say, I'm really sorry. As believers, we need both. We need both in our lives. Is this all right with you guys? We need both in our lives. The early church understood that the word of God and sharing it with one another, sharing sound doctrine, was a means of sharing grace with one another through love. And listen to these. These are just a tiny, just a drop in the ocean of some examples of what they knew the word of God to be and what the word of God is to us this day. The word of God will do these things. It'll build you up. It'll give you spiritual nourishment. It is necessary for maintaining spiritual life. It assists in conviction of sin. It helps turn us to righteousness. It gives direction and guidance. It gives hope to those in despair. It is not weak, but divinely powerful. I got a lot of scripture to get through, so we're just going to get straight in. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In 1 Corinthians 21, verse 24, he says, the preaching of Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:23, you have not been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You might be like, "Yeah, this grabs a lot of Bible. Good, we're going to get some more." You might be in here and you might be thinking, "God, yeah, but I'm a believer. What about my journey?" Paul reminds us, Acts 20:32, the word of God that is able to build you up. Jesus, who was the word and became flesh, in Matthew 4:4 reminds us that the word is necessary for spiritual nourishment and for maintaining spiritual life. Why? Because he said this, we do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Maybe you're here saying, "Oh, guys, on this New Testament thing, I'm more of a Torah guy." Okay, cool. Old Testament, Moses speaks about the absolute necessity of the word of God in Deuteronomy 32:47. It is no empty word for you, but for your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land you're going over the Jordan to possess. The word of God convicts us of sin and righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Hope you guys keeping up. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Psalm 119:105. For direction and guidance. What does it say? It says that God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 19, verse 7. It is active in giving wisdom to all, even making wise the simple. It gives hope to those in despair. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Can you see what the word of God is doing here? It's beautiful. It's incredible. Little wonder that when we're reading it, if you're like me, we're distracted all the time, right? When we're reading it, I'm like, man, I'm reading it. What's the Macca's deal for today? Right? What are the Macca's deals for today? I wonder if KFC has got 3 for $6 again. I wonder if that's... Oh, no, get back to the word of God. You can see the benefits that I'm trying to show you. Little wonder the enemy's trying to pull us away so much from the truth. Because here's the thing, let's be real. As churches, you guys come to me. I'm an under-shepherd. All I'm doing is pointing you to the real shepherd, right? I can give you a really good spiritual tip right now. Here's a secret. Did you know you can skip me and go straight to the shepherd yourself? It'll make my job a lot easier. But we laugh about it. But how many people leave a church when the pastor leaves? Come on. Come on. You say, oh, Gareth, not here, really? I was here when I had to go from Ken Fletcher. Let's be real. Let's have some real Christian talk right now. I'm not saying anything that you can't find yourself in the Word of God every single day of your life. Oh, Gareth, that sounds a bit harsh. No, it's not harsh. I love you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you spiritually mature. My job with Jesus is to say this: Jesus, I did everything that your Bible told me to do, and I tried to present your church as spiritually mature to you, as you said to us in 2 Timothy. I've done my part. I've done what I need to do. I forgot to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't this beautiful passage from Isaiah 55 as the band joins me? It's just this beautiful. The whole Isaiah 55 is incredible. You should read it. But it says this: for as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, and the water of the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and may it have seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. That's beautiful. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Are we getting the picture this morning? We could go on and on and on and on. The actual words that I just read, the actual words of the Bible are far more powerful and far more effective at changing people's minds than merely human words spoken by a pastor or a Bible teacher. When I first started ministry, I used to worry that every time I communicated, I was too repetitive. The longer that I've been in ministry, the more I've realized that I need to be more repetitive. The Word of God is the Word of God. I remember one time talking to a young person and they were joking and they said, man, if I ever hear a story about the prodigal son one more time at church, let me tell you. Can I be honest? I think that's the sign of spiritual immaturity. Because the word of God isn't changing. That story is in there for a reason. If I was to preach that story to you 50 times a week, 52 times a year, once every week, it is still the holy word of God. It is a sign of spiritual immaturity to roll your eyes at the Word of God. To roll your eyes, I think I know that. No, you don't. If we didn't need to know it, it wouldn't be in there. It's the sovereign, holy Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is holy. It is sovereign. You heard what I had to say already, what the Word of God says about how powerful it is. This wrestle in Western Christianity, we'd rather have the hot take with the clever catchphrase and as opposed to going to the Word of God for ourselves. And so we'd rather have this annual loaf rather than this daily bread. We live with a podcast revelation over our own revelation. Nothing wrong with a podcast. I listen to them. Nothing wrong with reading books. I listen to them as well. In fact, I'm pretty sure it was Charles Spurgeon who also said, visit many books, but make the Bible your home. What's your personal revelation? It's time to come back to just reading the Word. Read the Word. Believe the Word. Apply the Word. Don't just read it and leave it. No, no, read it, believe it, apply it. Don't read about the gifts of the Spirit and like, oh, cool, I guess that applies to me because I've got an anger issue. And, you know, honey, can you take the kids? No, I can't take the kids. I'm spending time with God. Get out of here, right? Like apply the principle to what you're doing right now. Right, apply it. Like, don't be, like, what would your family think about that? I'd want to run away from that kind of ministry. I'd want to run away from that kind of God. That's not who he is. Read it. Engage with it. Read the word. Believe the word. Apply the word. I've known this one thing to be imminent in every believer's life, and it's this. You'll either speak and live by your own word, or you'll speak and live by the word. You'll either speak and live by your own word, or you'll speak and live by the word. It's a little wonder that Proverbs 8 says life and death in the power of the tongue. You choose. You choose. We used Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4 as an anchor for what we spoke about last week and this week, and we're going to dive into it again next week when we look at prayer. And I want to speak to us corporately for a second as we've been speaking individually how this applies to your life. So closely are growth and strength linked with the reign of the Word of God in people's lives that the book of Acts describes three times about growth in the church. And all three times, it's associated with the Word of God. Did you know that? Acts 6, verse 7, the Word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12, 24, the Word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13, 49, the Word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Charles Hodges, this theologian in the 1800s, he did some studies and he said this, throughout human history, Christianity has flourished just in proportion to the degree in which the Bible is known and its truths diffused amongst the people. However, the nations where the Bible is unknown still sit in darkness. If we're going to grow as a church, we've got to come back to some basics. I have conversations with all our campus all the time. No one's not wanting growth. Everyone, hey, God, I can't, like, growth's incredible. Let's grow. We want to see more people in the house. We want to see people come to salvation. Like, no one's saying, oh, guys, I don't want to see revival. I don't want to see growth. Like, oh, no. Nah. In fact, I want to see us shrink. No one's saying that. Everyone wants to see it. But we've got to go back to the Word of God. See what the formula was for the early church. It was coming together, fellowship, sound doctrine, prayer, communion. These were the pillars. And of course, the Holy Spirit was present in each one, the Spirit of truth. What does that mean for you in this room? Write this down if you need to. Carve out some space to read the Word daily. Maybe it's on your commute or the first thing in the morning. I've got friends who were struggling with it and I caught up with them a few weeks ago and they were saying that they actually now catch the train into work. Because at least on the train, they can put some headphones in and read the Word. And what's been absolutely crazy is that as they've been doing it and writing things down, that they've had people sit next to them and actually, like, read over their shoulder what they're doing and like, ask them, like, what are you doing? Like, isn't that just some stories? Like, how incredible is that? There's a conversation happening as they're doing their devotion on the way to work. All that to say that you can find space. Maybe it feels overwhelming for you in this place. Start a Bible reading plan. Maybe you need to purchase a yearly devotional. Come to church regularly. Not for me. Come to hear the Word of God. Sign up or start going regularly to a connect group so you can talk about the Bible. You can actually learn about the Bible. Let's be a church that grows together in sharing grace through the actual Word of God. Let's do it in truth and love.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.